We will be there in just a moment in our study of God's Word together. We're grateful for your attendance. We do have a good number here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we want to again welcome you to our services and invite you to come back and to be with us anytime you have opportunity. If you were in our Bible class this morning in the auditorium, we studied a miracle of Jesus from Luke chapter 6 that revealed some hearts of the scribes and Pharisees that were withered, calloused over with sin. There really is two possibilities when it comes to our heart. Our heart can be a heart burning, a heart that's on fire, fervently serving the Lord, or our heart will be, over time, calloused and shriveled and withered up by sin. And how our heart is burning for the Lord or shriveled determines and depends upon what we do in our life and the choices we make. So today we're going to study together this morning, what can we do to produce within our hearts a fire burning fervently for the Lord, that we might serve Him faithfully, that we might serve Him wholeheartedly, that our heart might be fully engulfed and fully inflamed in service to the God of heaven. That would be our desire, right? Hopefully we all would have that desire to have a heart that's burning to serve God, a heart that's burning to love Him and to follow Him, that we might have that home in heaven with Him. And so our question this morning is, how do we begin to have a heart not shriveled and withered by sin, but a heart that is beginning to burn and can burn brightly and fervently for the God of heaven? So we think about that. Let's think about fire for a moment. Just consider a few basic thoughts about fire, about its characteristics and its attributes. Number one, consider the production of a large fire. A large fire burning fervently and burning brightly and burning hotly did not begin as a large fire. That large raging fire began as a small fire, a small spark, a small flame, and that small fire was fanned and fueled until it became that large burning fervent fire that you could see. You know, Smokey the Bear constantly reminds us of this attribute of fires. He's constantly reminding us that if we have a campfire, we ought to put it out completely. Because even one coal left burning, even one coal left hot, can be fanned and fueled from that one coal, that small spark, into a great forest fire that has great power and potential. And so a large fire begins with the production or is produced by a small fire. A second thing to consider about fire is their perpetuation. That is, a fire that is burning will continue to burn as long as there is fuel, as long as there is wood, as long as there is material and substance for that fire, it will continue to burn. Solomon understood this principle. Proverbs 26 and verse 20, Solomon says, where no wood is, the fire goes out. Solomon said, if you take all of the substance, if you take all of the wood away from the fire, if there is nothing left to burn, then the fire is just going to die out. It's going to go away. But the opposite is true. If you continue to supply wood, you continue to supply substance, you continue to supply fuel for that fire, it's going to continue to rage. It will burn perpetually as long as there is a continual supply of substance for it to burn. When you think about fire, you ought to consider its power. You see, a raging fire is very powerful. James understood that in James chapter 3, and he wanted to illustrate to his readers the power of the tongue. And so what he did was he drew their attention to the power of fire. And he compared the tongue to a fire, and he says, James 3 and verse 5, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The ESV says, how great a fire is set ablaze, or how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. You see, that small campfire that's left can be fanned and fueled into a raging forest fire that has the potential and power to destroy acres upon acres of forest, acres upon acres of towns and communities and lands. Most recently, there were the forest fires that burned in the region of Gatlinburg, destroyed over 17,000 acres, the Chimney Tops 2 fire, killed some 14 individuals, injured 130, destroyed over 1,500 structures, caused more than 14,000 people to evacuate. The power of a raging forest fire. Fire has the power to destroy. It has the power to do these negative things. But when the power of fire is contained and when it is controlled, it has the power to do some very positive things. Fire under control has the power to cook. Fire under control has the power to provide warmth and to provide heat. Fire under control, contained, has the power of purification and refinement. And so we have our metals that are purified and refined by the power of fire. Fire taken, constrained, controlled to help refine and purify. Let's make some spiritual application. Because we want to have hearts that are burning perpetually for the Lord. Hearts that are continually on fire for Him to carry out His will. We want to have hearts that are perpetually burning for Him, and when we have that, we have the power and potential in our life and in our heart to change the world. A heart that is burning perpetually for the Lord has the power and potential to illuminate the world for the Lord's glory. To illuminate the world that God might be exalted, that He might be honored, that He might be glorified by my life. A heart that's burning perpetually for the Lord has not only the power to illuminate the world for the glory of God, it has the power and the potential to influence the heart of other individuals. That is, when my heart is burning fervently for the Lord, I can influence someone else. And by my example, their heart can begin to burn for the Lord. My example can produce in them a raging fire to serve the God of heaven. A heart burning perpetually for the Lord has great power. But where does it all begin? You see, my heart will not begin suddenly one day and be a raging fire for the Lord. It begins with, as any fire does, a small spark, a small flame, a small fire that must be fanned and fueled and fed until it can become a burning, fervent fire burning for the Lord. And so how do we begin then producing a spark in our heart, a small fire that we can turn into a fire in our hearts burning fervently and brightly for the God of heaven? Three things we'll study together this morning that will help to create in us a spark that can be fanned and fueled into a fire burning fervently to serve and follow and carry out the will of our Father in heaven. Number one, if I'm going to create in my heart a spark that can be fanned and fueled into that fire burning perpetually for the Lord, I need the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures are the only place that I can go to produce in my heart a spark that can be turned into a great fire for the Lord. Remember what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, the thing that's going to produce faith in my life, the only thing that will produce faith in my heart, is the Word of God. Is hearing and listening to God's revelation of Himself in Scripture, listening to His Word. I can listen to my favorite songs on the radio over and over again. I can listen to my favorite podcasts over and over again. I can watch my favorite television shows over and over and over again. I can binge watch entire seasons of shows because of Netflix, and I can do that over and over and over again. But no amount of listening to those things or watching those things will ever produce in my heart faith in God. No amount of doing those things will ever produce in my heart a spark that can be fueled and fanned into a fire burning fervently for the Lord. They can't do that. The only thing that can begin a spark in my heart that can be turned into a raging fire for the Lord is His faith-producing Word. And so if I want to have a heart that one day will burn fervently for the Lord, then I must begin with this small spark of hearing the Word of God. It has to become that which is important to me. Hearing God's Word has to become a priority in my life if I'm going to have a heart that will burn fervently for Him. That brings us to Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16. Because Paul gives instruction to the church at Colossae about this Word of God and about hiding it, storing it in our hearts that it might produce in us the spark that can be fanned and fueled into a raging fire. Paul tells the church at Colossae, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Colossians 3 and verse 16. The term dwell means to make home, to inhabit. Here's God's instructions. He said, you take my word and you make your heart its home. You make it your heart its place of habitation. You make your heart a place of residence for the word of God. You want to have a spark in your heart that can be turned into a fervent fire burning for the Lord? It's taking His Word and opening your heart as its home and putting His Word inside of it. Making your heart its place of residence. How do we do that? Four components that are necessary to make the Word of God dwell in our hearts to fulfill this instruction Paul gives to the church at Colossae. Number one, if we're going to fulfill this instruction and make the Word of God dwell in our hearts, give it residence there, number one, we must hear it. Matthew 13 and verse 9, Jesus says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear it. I can't take God's word and hide it in my heart unless I'm willing to open my ears to what God has said. Unless I'm willing to give my ear to hearing His word. Hearing is the first component. Number two, to fulfill this command, to allow the Word of God to dwell in our hearts, not only must we hear it, but we must handle it. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The ESV translates that last phrase, rightly handling the word of truth. And so if I'm going to take God's word and give it a place of residence, a place of dwelling in my heart, when I hear it, Paul says I must rightly handle it. That is, I must use my mental ability, my mental faculties, to consider what God has said in His Word that I might understand it correctly, that I might interpret it correctly and thereby be able to apply it correctly to my life. And so I must be willing then to meditate upon the Word of God. I must be willing to consider God's Word from all sides and in consideration of everything that He has said in His Word concerning that topic that I might understand it correctly. The word rightly divide or rightly handle literally means something like to cut straight. And so I am to take the word of God that I hear, and I am to contemplate it from all sides, meditate upon it, study it deeply, that I might be able to cut it straight, understand it accurately, interpret it accurately, that I might then be willing to and ready to store it in my heart. Because until I understand what God has said, I cannot accurately and correctly store it and apply it to my life. Number one, I must hear it. Number two, I must handle it. Number three, to fulfill this command, to allow the Word of God to dwell in my heart, I must hide it. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 11, Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against Thee. Once I've heard it and now I've handled it, I understand it correctly, now I'm ready to open the deep recesses of my heart and of my mind and to take the Word of God that I now understand and store it deep within my heart. But number four, I must hold it. Listen to what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. The term hold fast means to cling to take possession of, and to keep in possession. And so here is the instruction of Scripture. If you're going to allow the Word of God to have residence in your life, to dwell in your heart, then you hear it. When you understand it, then you hide it away. And once you hide it away, you hold it fast. You cling to it and you never let go of it. You live by it. You have given it then a place of residence in your heart. And since you've taken God's Word and you've stored it there, you should never evict it. That's the idea. You hold it fast. You keep possession of it and you never let it go. You never kick it out of your heart. So the instruction of Scripture. You want to have a heart that's burning fervently for the Lord? Make His Word a priority in your life, and not just a priority, but make it something that you are continually, over and over again, hiding away in your heart. Notice this imagery. Why is it important then that we take this instruction and that we carry it out in our life? Why is it important that we take God's Word and hide it in our heart? There's a great deal of imagery used throughout the Scriptures to describe and to help illustrate for us the Word of God. One particular image is important for us as far as this discussion goes, and it is the imagery of fire. God uses fire as a way of demonstrating and illustrating His Word. In fact, twice in the book of Jeremiah, God will compare His Word to fire. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. Jeremiah was discouraged, ready to give up. And he said, I'm not going to speak anymore in His name. But he said his word was as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 29, it will be Jehovah Himself, the Lord God, who makes this comparison and this illustration. And He will say to Jeremiah, is not my word lack as a fire? Saith the Lord. The word of God is a fire. And so here's what you do. You take the word of God, which is a fire, and you continually hide that fire in your heart. What's going to happen? Well, as you continue to feed that fire with the Word of God, it's going to begin to spark in you, and it's going to grow into a small fire. You continue to feed it, it's going to grow into a fervent fire burning for Him. So the question is, what has residence in our heart? What have we opened our heart up to allow to dwell in us? Because if we want a heart burning fervently for the Lord, we're not going to wake up one day with a heart burning for Him. It's going to begin with us making the decision to make His Word a priority, to make His Word what's dwelling in our hearts. So the question is, what have we given residence there? We must give residence to the Word of God that it might burn in us to produce in us a heart burning fervently for the Lord. Number two, not only do we need the Scriptures to create in us a spark that can turn into a fervent fire for the Lord, but when we go to the Scriptures, we must seek God. When we go to the Scriptures, we must be going there to meet our Father in heaven. Because this book really is a revelation of His nature, of His character, of His person. And so as we learn of the Lord in Scripture, we learn of His nature, we learn of His character, we learn of His power, we learn of His person, we learn of His promises. Those things are revealed there that we might be drawn to know Him more, that we might be drawn to love Him more, that we might be drawn to give our lives to Him. You see, the book of Scripture, 66 books in the Bible, the entire book of Scripture is about God. It's God making Himself known, and He is making Himself known for the purpose of drawing us to Him, that He might spark in us a small fire that would turn into a fire burning fervently for Him. I want to look at two individuals from the Old Testament. If you'll go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 15. Abraham and Moses. Would you accurately describe them as individuals whose hearts burn fervently to do the will of God? Abraham, Moses, two men whose hearts were on fire to serve the God of heaven. The Hebrews writer would exalt these two individuals for their faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham exalted because he had a faith that was willing to go out to a place that God would show him. His faith was so great that he was willing even to offer his own son Isaac, accounting, believing that God was able to raise him even from the dead. The faith of Moses is exalted in Hebrews chapter 11. Here was one who by faith chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Two individuals of great fervent faith, hearts burning fervently for the Lord. How did they get to that place? How did they become individuals who were burning to serve God? Well, part of it was their meeting God. Their learning Him. God revealing Himself to them. And in these revelations that God makes to Abraham and God makes to Moses, God's revealing His person, His character, because He's trying to draw Abraham and He's trying to draw Moses to pursue after Him, to carry out His will, to execute His judgments and His statutes and His commandments. In Genesis 15, we have one of these revelations of God making Himself known to Abraham. And in these two revelations that we're going to notice, Genesis 15 and Exodus 3, in both of these, God chooses to reveal Himself in the form of fire. And God uses fire as a means of revealing Himself to Abraham and Moses that He might spark in them and fan in them and fuel in them a fire to serve Him fervently. Let's read it. Genesis 15, beginning at verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The context of Genesis 15, Abraham is waiting for the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to him. He's waiting for this son of promise. As you're reading Genesis 15, he's troubled. He's troubled as he's waiting for this promise and its fulfillment. And so as he is distressed over this promise, God reveals Himself to Abraham in the form of a burning lamp, in the form of fire. And this burning lamp passes between the halves of animals that Abraham has prepared. And this is, verse 18, a covenant that God is making with Abraham. This is a sure agreement that God is making with Abraham. And God's revealing Himself in the form of this fire, in the form of this burning lamp, to declare to Abraham, I will bring my promise to pass. God's revealing Himself in the form of fire, that Abraham might see Him and that Abraham might be drawn to a greater, deeper trust and confidence and conviction in who God is. And so God reveals Himself in a form of fire to draw Abraham closer to Him. Go to Exodus chapter 3. Look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 2. This may be the most familiar revelation of God in the Old Testament in the form of fire, one that we're familiar with when God is calling Moses to come after Him. Let's begin Exodus 3 and verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. How did God decide to reveal Himself to Moses? In the form of fire. In the form of a bush that was burning, yet the bush itself was not consumed, although the fire was raging on it. And so Moses turned aside to see and investigate this bush. And God spoke to Moses out of the midst of this bush. And it was a revelation of the holiness of God. Because God says to Moses, Moses, take your shoes off because you're standing on holy ground. You see, it's this interaction between Moses and God that begins in Moses a spark that will culminate in a fire burning fervently for the Lord down in Egypt. It is this interaction, Moses meeting God at this burning bush, learning of his nature and his character, that will culminate in Moses being willing to walk down to Egypt and to go to Pharaoh and say, let God's people go. It will be this event, meeting God at this burning bush, that will spark within Moses a fire that will culminate in him carrying this nation all the way to Mount Sinai. So that God could reveal to this nation through Moses his laws for this people, that they should live in the land of Canaan. Where did it begin for Moses? Meeting God, learning of his nature and his character. And he met God as a fire burning in that bush. That Moses met him as a burning lamp. Abraham met him as a burning lamp. Moses meets him at a burning bush as fire, that they might be drawn closer to him, that their hearts might begin to burn to do the will of God and to carry out his work. Why is it important then when we go to the scriptures that we go there to seek God? Why should we learn of his character? Why should we explore scripture to learn about our Father in heaven? And what happens when we do that? James says in James 4 and verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. When we open the scripture and through the scripture we seek to draw close to God, to learn of his person, to learn of his promises, to learn of his power. As we're drawing close to him, God says he is drawing close to us. What happens when you take a stick that is burning and you draw it close to a stick that's not burning and you leave them in close connection? Eventually that non-burning stick is going to be caught on fire by the one that is burning. And that's what scripture is saying. You draw close to God who is a burning, raging fire. And as you continue to draw close to him and you continue to learn of him as Moses and Abraham did, what's going to happen is that's going to spark within your heart a desire to know him more, to love him better, to serve him to a greater degree, to trust him to a greater depth. See, here were Moses and Abraham who, because they met God, were willing to follow him. They were willing to sacrifice for him without reservation. And that's where we will be if we continue to draw close to God and learn of him, learn of his character. Look at Psalm 104 and verse 4. This is a passage the psalmist gives as he's revealing information about God and his angels. And he says in Psalm 104 and verse 4 of God, who makes his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Hebrews writer will quote that in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7, and he makes application of it to his angels. And so in the context, this passage is about what God does to his angels, to those beings that dwell in heaven who are his ministers. And the psalmist says, he makes them to a flame of fire. He makes them into fires burning fervently to execute and carry out his will. The passage is about angels, but in one sense, it's about what God wants to do with us, what God can do with us, and what he will do with us if we will draw close to him. If we will seek to meet him and learn him in scripture, then what God will do for us is he can spark within us a fire that can be fanned and fueled until we are a flaming fire, a fire burning fervently to do his will as Abraham and as Moses were. And so the scripture says, God says through scripture, take my word and store it in your heart. And when you do that, explore and learn of me and draw close to me. And I will help to spark the fire in you that can be fanned and fueled into a fire burning fervently for the Lord. If our fire is not burning in our hearts for the Lord, it could be because we don't accurately know him. We don't have a good picture of who he is. We don't understand his nature, his character, and his promises. Because if we truly understood him, we would be drawn to want to know more about him. We would be drawn to love him more. Number three. We need the scriptures, and in the scriptures we ought to seek after God. But number three, if we're going to create in our hearts a spark that can be fanned and fueled into a fire burning fervently for the Lord, in the scriptures we need to see Jesus. And the New Testament would plead with us over and over again to fasten our eyes and to fix our gaze on Jesus. Hebrews writer says in Hebrews 3 and verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." Hebrews 12 and verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We're to look to Jesus, to consider Jesus, to observe him fully, to observe him attentively. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter would plead twice with his readers to consider the example of Jesus. He says in chapter 2 and verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." In the 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." And so Peter is pleading with us, you look at Jesus as your example to emulate, your pattern to follow. And you walk in his steps and you have his mind. Okay, Peter, what's the mind of Jesus that we're to have? What are his steps like that we are to walk in? Well, explore the life of Jesus in the New Testament. And what you find is that the heart of Jesus, the mind of Jesus, is one that is burning fervently. It is on fire. It is engulfed in flames to do the will of God. And you look at his walk, and it's consistent with that mindset. It's consistent with a heart burning fervently to do what God has commanded. And so in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, his parents come seeking him. And he says, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" That's my heart. That's my mind fully engulfed to do the will of God. In fact, he thought of that as his food and his sustenance, John chapter 4. He's speaking with the Samaritan woman at the well. His disciples have gone to bring back food. They come back, and he says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That's the heart of Jesus, burning fervently to carry out the will of God. And even the intense, agonizing suffering that he endured would not extinguish his flame. It would not put out his fire to serve the God of heaven. Look with me at Luke chapter 24. Why is it important that we fasten our eyes on Jesus to help produce within us a spark that can be fanned and fueled into a raging fire? What happens when we see Jesus? What happens when we walk with Jesus through his word? Here's the effect Jesus has on us. The account's in Luke chapter 24, and you have an account there when two disciples are walking on a road and they're walking with Jesus. But the problem is they don't know who Jesus is at that point. They don't recognize him. They don't know who their traveling companion is. They're just walking, and he happens to be going the same way. And so as they're walking together, Jesus begins to open his mouth to teach them and to instruct them. And as he teaches them, he begins to expound and to explain to them concerning himself. And he spoke to them about his suffering according to the Scriptures. He spoke to them about his death according to the Scriptures. He spoke to them about the glory that should follow his resurrection according to the Scriptures. And they came to the place where they were ending their journey, and they constrained Jesus. They pleaded with him, don't go on, stay here, stay with us. And so Jesus complied, and he stayed in their home. And they sat down to have a meal together. And it was in this meal and this breaking of bread that Jesus revealed himself, that Jesus made himself known, and then he vanished out of their sight. Notice Luke 24 and verse 32. Listen to these two disciples as they spoke about and reflected on their time walking with Jesus, being with Jesus, seeing Jesus, and listening to Jesus. Did not our hearts burn within us when he walked with us by the way? Weren't our hearts kindled with fire? That's the idea behind the word burn. Our hearts were set afire because we were with Jesus and we heard him. Another example of this is Acts 4 and verse 13. It's with Peter and John. And they were seen, Acts 4:13, and they perceived that Peter and John were unlearned and ignorant men. But they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Here were two individuals, Peter and John, who had courage to stand and to preach the gospel even in the midst of suffering, in the face of affliction and opposition. And what gave them such courage? What burned within their heart? What caused a fire to burn within their heart so fervently that they would stand in the face of opposition to preach Jesus? They said they've been with Jesus. They walked with him. They listened to him. And the more they spent time with Jesus, the more their hearts burned to carry out the will of God. That's why it's so important that we open our Scripture, not only to meet our Father in heaven, but to see our Savior, that we might walk in His footsteps, that we might have in our minds the minds of Jesus, because it was a mind that burned fervently to do the will of God. And the more we see Jesus and the more we walk with Him, the more our hearts will burn within us to serve our Father in heaven. It should be our desire to have a heart engulfed and inflamed to serve the Lord. But we won't wake up that way one day. No, if that's the heart that we want, it's a heart that we must pursue. And it begins with a small spark and a small fire and a small flame that can be fanned and fueled into a fire burning fervently for the Lord. And that fire is begun by taking this word and storing it away in my heart, because I'm taking the fire of the Word of God, and if I'm continually putting it in there, then it's continually going to build and burn and grow. It's opening that book and seeking God, drawing close to our God who is a burning fire, because the closer I draw to Him, the more His fire will warm me, and the more His fire will increase the fire that I have for Him. It's opening this book and seeing Jesus, walking with Him, hearing Him, that He might help my heart to burn for Him. But not only will these three things create the spark in our heart, but it is only by continuing in these three things that we continue to fan and fuel the flame, that it will continue to burn and become that fire serving the Lord. If you've been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, how's your heart this morning? Is it in the process of becoming a fire burning fervently for the Lord, or is it in the process of shriveling and withering away because of the hardness and callousness of sin? See Jesus this morning. See Him as the Savior who wants to take you from that withered, shriveled, calloused heart to a heart fully engulfed for the Lord. If you will obey Jesus, believe He is the Christ, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, we will this morning baptize you into Christ, that His blood might wash your sins away, that you might stand before God justified on the path to a life fully engulfed to fervently serve the Lord. Maybe it is that you've done those things, but you haven't been serving your Master faithfully. Return to Him this morning. Walk with Him again, and let the fire of His Word burn again in your heart. If you're in need of responding, won't you come? Together we stand and as we sing. Oh.